Brother Hector, thank you so very much for directing our song service this morning. And thank you for that song to introduce the lesson this morning. That is exactly what we're getting about, is to be like Christ. And that is the whole purpose of us as the church. And so, as promised last week, I am beginning a series on the church because I don't know how much longer I'll be covering the pulpit for Brother Allen, but at least I want him to know that he has all the time that he needs to recover and to get better and to not feel any pressure upon himself. Glad to see so many visitors with us this morning. I am especially glad, not that anybody I'm out here, but to have David and Mindy McBroom with us this morning. I knew Mindy from the First Street congregation in Lampasas, Texas, where her father served as an elder for many years. I was the youth minister and the director of the local evangelism program, while Brother Kevin Haynes was our pulpit minister. And so, Mindy, since I knew you were going to be here, because they're renting our place from us right now while they're on the island all week, but knew you were going to be here, you will see that famous and glorious interactive outline sheet that Brother Kevin always put out. And I always thought that was a great example. And I wish I'd had one when I was a kid, because I suffer attention deficit disorder. If I had something like that to help me focus. My father was the preacher. And when I was little, from even before I could read, he would ask Stephen, "What did I preach about today?" "I don't know." My attention as a kid was anywhere but with what he was talking about. And I kept checking the clock, wishing that he'd hurry up and finish what he's going to say with all of this. But as promised, let's talk about this glorious concept, the church. What is the church? Let me introduce this. Here comes your first blanks to fill in if you want to follow in with this. That any way you look at it, communication is complex. Much is required of the speaker and of the hearer for successful communication to take place. You'll especially notice this if you've traveled internationally. That even though you may know vocabulary of words, ideas still get misconstrued. And you know why that is? Because in every language, no matter what language you're speaking, language deals a lot with idioms, colloquial metaphors, as we call them, and they vary from one culture to another. And I saw this on our last trip to Spain when my parents went with us. And if you've ever met my father, like Sister Amy, I know you know very well, he will talk to anybody, will he not? And he has a singular wit about him. And he just talked the ear off of our tour guide, Miss Miriam, to death when we were at our port in Alicante. But he tried to make one of his little quips that he always does, and it went right over this poor lady's head. He whiffed so bad on that. And it's because she understood English and she knew the vocabulary, but she didn't understand the sarcasm mixed in with it. And so let me give you a prime example of what I'm talking about, how not everybody gets everything with our metaphors with this. My father has a very dry sense of humor. How dry is it, Brother Middleton? It is so dry, the British don't even get it. Okay, you proved my point. You didn't understand most of that. If you've ever watched British comedy, it's very dry, very subtle, but you've got to know the culture in order to understand it. And so the same is true of our study of the Bible. To comprehend the message, we must understand both the words and the intention of their use. Or in other words, The context must be established, and especially in the Bible, we've got to know the historical and the cultural context of which our Bible people live to really comprehend of what they say. And so this comes into play in our study of the church. The word church is familiar to most of us. God talks to us at length about this word in the Bible, specifically in the New Testament. And to properly understand this term, we must examine the biblical world and word meanings, the illustrations and the thought forms which were used by Christ, his apostles, and the other inspired writers. So our discussion this morning, we ask that question, what is the church? Now, as the New Testament uses the word 114 times in various contexts, what concept is being conveyed to us? And so what exactly, here comes your next blank to fill in, what exactly did Jesus build when he established his church? Now, we're not going to talk about when the church was established. That's coming in a subsequent lesson. If you're visiting with us today, you're just going to have to keep coming back to get the rest of the story. Or you can just tune in to our website and find it for you and continue it that way. What did he establish when he established his church? So let's get our terminology correct. How exactly does the New Testament use this word church? Let's begin here. The church is the spiritual body of Christ. Now, a picture which usually comes to our minds with the word church is a physical building in which worship occurs. Is that not correct? That's what most people think about when you talk to them in the world today. And AVB has a song about that. You can't go to church because the church is you. You can go to a building that is something you can do, but you can't go to church because the church is you, as the song says. Dear brethren, the word church is never, ever used that way in the New Testament. In the Bible, the term church denotes the group of those who are in obedience to the gospel of Christ and have been redeemed by the blood of Christ in their assembled local and universal senses. It is the body of those who have been washed, have had their sins washed away by the blood of Christ. And I'll remind you again at the end of this lesson, at the invitation, of how that takes place. But first, the body of the redeemed, as we assemble or meet for worship, is called the church. This is how the word is used in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 18, as the believers were being corrected and even chastised by the Apostle Paul for about their abuses and improper taking of the Lord's Supper. The verse reads, "For when you meet together, it's not for the Lord's Supper that you're taking." Meaning, yes, and what he means is, yes, we do meet on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper, but he says, but the way you are doing it, it is nowhere close to what it was meant to be. And so second, the church is used for the body of redeemed in a specific location. 1 Corinthians 1:2, the whole letter is addressed to the church of God, which is at Corinth. So we have a local body that is meeting. They're meeting in Corinth. You can go, it's like we think of our government, right? We have state, local, we have federal, state, and local governments, right? Well, that's how the church can be used. It's from smaller location to the biggest, to universal, that even if Christians live on a colony on Mars, they will still be the church of Christ, the one church of Christ, if that ever happens. And third, The church is used for the totality of the redeemed people throughout the world. In Ephesians 5 and verse 23, the church is referred to in this sense by declaring, "For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." So let's apply these New Testament uses of the word church to the day of Pentecost recorded in Acts chapter 2. Take notice how Luke describes what took place. Starting in chapter 2 and verse 41, it says, "The converts are first described in terms of what they had become. Those who obeyed the command were added to the church. They became a part of a fellowship or a special group. Second, they are described in terms of their new culture. They had a new life in their behavior towards God." In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, where it says, "They devote with this body of redeemed people, worship God, and received instruction from the apostles." Remember, the New Testament isn't completed yet. The words are just beginning and only being preached by the apostles. So when we get down to verses 44 and 45 in the book of Acts, we see third, they had a new life in their behavior towards each other. They shared in bearing one another's burdens. They shared in though with those in need and cared for each other. This body of believers is referred to later in chapter 5 as simply the church. And I want you to notice that in Acts chapter 2, these believers were not forced to share all their goods with one another. There was no command to do that before that had ever happened. They took it upon themselves to do that. Because if they were Jewish, and they were on the day of Pentecost, they had come to Jerusalem. And they had come from afar. Travel took weeks and weeks, depending on how far you were going to get there. And the New Testament words, the words of Christ, are just being preached. I said, okay, now that we're the church, what does this mean? We've been baptized in the name of Christ, where we're no longer under the law of Moses. How does that work? We need more teaching on this. But yet, some of us got to get back to work, and it's going to take weeks and weeks to get there. And I got nowhere else to stay. All my resources are going through very fast. Well, that's where some of the other brethren kicked in and said, stay. Let's receive some of this other teaching. We'll help you out. We are connected in this way. It was simply for their love for one another that they did this. So much more I could say, but I've got to move on in this lesson. This is why I like to do a series, because I don't have the talent to fit everything into one lesson that I want to say. So if I spread it out, I can do it. Next point we're making in our study today is the church is a living entity. Some think of the saved people called the church as an institution, some kind of a club. They view it as something someone joins or pledges himself to, and nothing more. But as a body of redeemed people, the church is a living entity. We are not a human institution by any means. The church which Christ established is living and vibrant with God's life and his blessings. We, the church, is not a man-made organization energized completely by man's wisdoms, design, or activities. Mankind's thoughts had nothing to do with the church, with our existence, with who we are as a people, or why we do the things that we do. It all comes from the Lord and by his design, and we are the living entity. The church in Corinth was described as the temple of God. Remember, wherever the Apostle Paul went or the other apostles, he always stopped first at the synagogues, to where people who were expecting the Christ to come, he would show up there and say, I'm going to tell you he has come and I'll tell you who he is. And so he would use the imagery of the temple, things that would have been familiar to Jewish culture and vocabulary. And so Paul was affirming that God dwells among his people. In Old Testament times, God's dwelling place was the tabernacle when they were in the wilderness, and later in the temple when Solomon built it in Jerusalem. But in the Christian age, the age that we are living in now, God dwells in his church. Whether we're here on Broadway, on Galveston Island, Lake Houston, back in Humble, Texas, or McKinney, Texas, or Ohio, wherever we are from together as visitors here together, we are members of one and the same church. And the closest the church can be linked unto a building is a living building. Paul was illustrating what the Ephesian Christians had become. He said that they comprised a structure which was made up of Christians and was in a constant state of growth. Ephesians 2, 21 and 22 reads, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. The structure he described rests upon the apostles and the prophets, with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. The superstructure of this building is made up of Christians, the redeemed people, the saved people. There is no top or roof because it continually ascends upward as the people obey the gospel and are added to it. But suffice it to say before we move on that the church then is not an institution. It is a living entity inhabited by the Spirit of God. It is a body of Christians who are alive with the life of God and who form the dwelling place for God's Spirit. With that in mind, it can be said that the church, we the people, we who are the saved people, not this building, are God's earthly manifestation. If people are looking for the evidence of an all-kind and caring God, then they should look to the church. If they should see our example that we set to see that God does care about humanity. And our last point that we share this morning is this. The church is an intimate relationship. The church has no closest relationship to Jesus into which a person can enter upon this earth. It is exclusive for the church. As the Lord's church, we experience a daily continual partnership with the Lord. That ties in with what we were singing, Brother Hector. Oh, to be like thee, right? Oh, to be like Christ, because we are his eyes, his hands, his ears, and his mouthpiece here on earth. Because in Christ, we are not just professors of Christianity. We are possessors of Christ. As members of his body, the fountain of the fullness of Christ is open to us. In Ephesians 5, the church's relationship to Christ is compared to a marriage, where Christ is the husband and the church is the wife. In principle, then, Christ is the head of the church, even as the husband is head of the wife. In practice or function, as the wife of Christ, the church is subject to him, and we look to him for guidance and leadership. And in purpose, as a husband loves his wife, Christ loves his church and is preparing this body of believers in him to live with him in eternity. And so the church of the New Testament, at its core, is a relationship with Christ. Not initially a relationship with people, but that immediately results in a relationship with other Christians, the other members of the church. Just as even as children of the same parents are secondarily related to each other, they are first and foremost related to their parents. Members of Christ's body are members of each other, but first and foremost, we are Christ's body. And to be members of the church, we must enter a relationship with Christ, a relationship so intimate and special that we are part of him even as a body belongs to the head, where we cannot exist without Christ. We are his body here on earth. We are how he gets things done on earth with this sharing of the gospel. So let me conclude with some motivating words, some motivating and comforting words for us. That many are confused on the proper meaning of the church, and as such, their motivation to be an active and involved member is lethargic. It's because they do not understand what the church is, and that's not even how to ask the question. The question is, who is the church? What did the Lord establish? I've heard from so many people I've talked to in my past who really don't know much about Christ, but they like the idea of Christianity, but they've said things like, well, I think I can still be a pretty good Christian if I don't go to church. And I would have come back with the question is, can you show me in the Bible how you came up with that? And of course the answer is, well, no, I haven't seen it. And I said, if you really believe that, then you really know nothing. You really don't know who Christ is. Because you cannot love Christ without loving his church. And when one knows he is a part of something great, participation is not seen as an obligation to be endured, but it's an honor to be included. Brothers and sisters, I want to close with this thought with you. There is no greater endeavor that anybody on this earth could be involved with than being a member of the Lord's church. The Lord came to seek and save the lost. I love the medical profession, Mindy. But you know what? As great as all these medical advances are, we are still going to die a physical death. Medical staff, as people on earth, the only thing that we can do is postpone death, but only Jesus Christ can save life. He gives eternal life. He is coming back to give the cure to death at the resurrection day when he comes again to claim his own, and those who weren't in Christ are only raised to go on to a second death to be forever dead. And he has given the task to his church to go and tell people how to escape death and have eternal life, eternal joy, eternal blessings. Everything of this earth is going to be wiped out. I'm a fan of the space program. Boy, I still love watching the old documentaries of the Lunar Project, the old Apollo projects. And I'm excited to see what Elon Musk is doing with SpaceX and all of this. But as grand as that is, it is nothing compared to being an active and involved member in the Lord's church. To go and be his mouthpiece, to tell people something even greater is here. And you can be a part of it and be proud of it for all eternity. Want to join the Lord's team? Want to be a part? Want to be added to it? Well, let's go back to Acts chapter 2, where people first became Christians. How were people added to the Lord's church? How were they put into this? When they heard the gospel preached that Jesus was crucified, he was buried and raised from the dead. Peter and the other apostles were asked, "Well, men and brethren, what are we going to do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And that promises for you, your children, all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call unto himself. And those who welcomed his message were baptized that day, and the Lord added them to his church. Notice, it's the Lord who does the adding. It didn't depend on a vote by the other members. The other members, when a new member was added, have no choice but to accept the new member, because that is our new brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to love them. If we claim to love the Lord, we have to love them, no matter what the past was, because when sins are washed away, we come out of that watery grave of baptism a brand new creature in the sight of the Lord. If you are subject to that invitation today, or if you are needing prayers or would like to be identified with this particular body of believers, the Church of Christ that meets on Broadway in Galveston, but still part of the overall Church of the Lord, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
And you've been to Jesus for the cleansing flood. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the skin? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are you washed? His heart is white as snow. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white, pure and white in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless, are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless, are they white as snow? Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb.